Good morning, Bethel. Will you stand with me? Find Matthew chapter 18. This morning we're doing a two-part as we're in the series of Let's Talk, where Jesus, the latter part of Matthew 17 and all of 18, Jesus has called his disciples to him. He said, hey, let's just talk. And so Jesus is talking to his 12, and he's given some instructions and some help. And in our passage today, he's talking about what is greatness? What does greatness look like? So I did a little Google search. I typed in the word great, and there was almost 6 billion responses to that. So we're just going to look at each of them meticulously this morning. Now, as we know and look at life, many things are called great. Great lakes, Great Britain, Great Plains, Great Wall of China, Great White Shark. Jerry Lee Lewis even had a great balls of. There have been great leaders, Alexander the, Herod the Great, Catherine the Great. And then there was a boxer when I was a kid. He called himself, I am the greatest, Muhammad Ali. And yet Jesus teaches us, this isn't what greatness is. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus, and they said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child to himself and set him before them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Next week we'll pick up with verse 5 and go through 14, because it's all in one teaching that Jesus is teaching about greatness. But in Matthew 19, the disciples are trying to stop the children from coming to Jesus. And our verse of the week is Matthew 19, 14. It'll be on the screen. Read it aloud with me this morning, will you? Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and welcome them. If there's somebody nearby you don't know, introduce yourself. Step out of your comfort zone. Meet somebody you don't know and welcome them to Bethel. If you have not received your communion elements, if you have not picked them up, you can do so now, or I'll give you another opportunity at the end of the service. They're the back of the auditorium in this aisle, and this aisle over here. If you want to wait, that's fine, but if you want to pick them up, that's fine also. In your notes, Jesus teaches us that we can choose greatness. We can choose greatness. Now, I don't know what kind of imagination you have, but I can just imagine the disciples. So Jesus is talking to those 12. I can just imagine Peter going, guys, it's pretty obvious. I'm the greatest. I mean, did anybody else walk on water except me? Now, some of you wouldn't think Peter would talk like that, but folks, guys are guys. And when guys get along, they do this one-upmanship. They do this better than. They want to top the next story. And so I can just, literally, I can see Peter going, hey guys, I walked on water. In fact, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when God spoke. And then I can see John piping up, because John is letting the boiler steam rise up, and John's getting ticked off, and he goes, yeah, you did walk on water, but you sank after a few steps. You didn't have much faith. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, I was there also, but you wanted to build a construction firm, and you wanted to start, and you got called down from God. But I was up there, and he didn't criticize me. Then I can see Judas over there. He's just counting the money. Because everybody knows the treasurer in the church is an important position, and he's going, hey, guys, listen, he who has the gold makes the rules. That's not what Jesus does, though. These guys are talking, and they're arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus calls a little kid. Verse 2. The word child there speaks of a young child. It could be even an infant. We don't know the age, but it's a child, and sets them down in the midst of them. In verse 3, Jesus says, unless you are converted, unless you turn around and reverse the direction you're going, unless you change the way you think, and you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So I ask you this morning, have you reversed? Have you turned? Are you thinking like the world thinks, or are you thinking like God thinks? Hear this morning. This book is being attacked, and right is being rewritten as wrong, and wrong is being rewritten as right, but this word has not changed. And we cannot redefine what sin is based upon our culture, but we do it in a loving manner. But as a child, we come to the book and we say, this book is the rule of conduct for our lives. It may not be what I want. It may not measure how I like. But this book is what I'm going to be judged by. Verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 all have the same basic word for the word child. And Jesus is saying, unless you become like a child. There's an old children's rhyme that's applicable, and it goes like this. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing them no more. God has called us to change, turn, convert. I don't ask you to raise your hands. I just ask you this morning, have you converted, or has the world converted you? It is so easy for us to begin to say, well, I know, but it's different now. And it is different. It's worse. But I don't want to take the philosophy of this world and live by that philosophy when I have God's word that says this is how you live. So I can choose greatness, and I begin to choose it by adhering to the word of God. We love what the world defines as greatness, prestige, position, power. We love those things. But Jesus says, unless you become like children, not childish, but childlike. Big difference. So we choose greatness. Secondly, we live greatness. And we live greatness by living a life of humility. That's what Jesus says in this passage here. In fact, verse 4, anyone who becomes as humble as a little child, that's the greatest. Lord, there are things about your word I don't like. And you're telling me that I've got to humble myself. What does humility look like? Well, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. So what does that look like in your notes? It means living totally dependent on God. We equate greatness with power or position, and yet Jesus equates greatness with dependency. How many of you, like me, you've asked God, and so you felt bad about asking him again because you already asked him, and so you didn't want to bother God? There are times I don't want to bother God. That's too little. God is concerned about everything that concerns you. God is interested in what's going on in your world and in your life. James, the half-brother of Jesus, teaches us, confess your sins to one another and pray one for another so that you may be healed. One of the reasons we don't see more healings, one of the reasons we're not more healed, is because we don't want to admit we have a need. We must never come to the place that we are too big. This is Mother's Day. I'll give honor to my mom. My mom used to talk about being too big for your britches. How many of you had a mom like that, that talked like that? My mom would talk about, oh, that person's too big for their britches. And she wasn't talking about weight or size. She was talking about they're too big for their britches. May God help us to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I need thee. There was a song we used to sing when I was a kid. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. You know what? If you look at the life of Israel, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, there was a vicious cycle they got themselves into, and some of you are in that same cycle. I won't spend a lot of time, but I'll give you just a snapshot of it. Here was Israel, and they would do real well. They were prosperous. Things were going well. And then they started thinking, we're doing pretty well. And they started relying on themselves instead of relying on God. And so God would allow evil, bad things to come their way. They would often go into captivity. Israel would then cry out to God. God would hear them because God loves and He's a merciful, compassionate God. And He would deliver them, and they would seek God, and then they would begin to get too big for their britches, and they would begin to think, hey, this is me. And it was a vicious cycle. You see it through the book of Judges. America today, the church today, we know how to handle adversity. We don't know how to handle prosperity. And in America today, I know some things are difficult right now, but we're still a prosperous nation. Now, I don't know how much longer we'll be, but we are right now. But when adversity comes, we cry out to God. There are prayer meetings. Some of you were alive when 9/11 took place. And when 9/11 took place, the city reached out to the churches and asked us to hold a church service. When adversity comes, people look to God. But when prosperity comes, we begin to think, we did pretty good. Look at us. Now, it's easy for me to talk about the church, but let's talk about me. Let's talk about you. Don't raise your hands. But your prayer life is indicative of your dependency and humility or your pride and your arrogance. Little prayer says, I don't need God. Much prayer says, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Bethel, may we be a church that we say, I need you. Our community needs you. My job needs you. My family needs you. My relatives, my friends, we need you. Be totally dependent on Him. But greatness also looks like, in your notes, living like a servant. Paul gives us a parallel passage of this story that we read in Acts, in Matthew 18, 1 through 4. He gives us a parallel passage in Mark chapter 9, and he says in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, he who is the greatest is the servant, everybody say servant, of all. Now, my nature is to serve. That was something that was instilled in me from my parents. Both my parents were servants. And I love to serve, but I don't like being treated like a servant. What do you mean, Pastor? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I'll give you an illustration. I don't mind sitting at the table and eating. I can get up and get tea for anybody. I can help. I can get you seconds. But if we're sitting at the table and you look over at me and you say, hey, get up and get something, I'll probably do it. But if you keep that attitude up, I'm just being honest with you, there's something that's going to rise up inside of me going, you get it yourself. Now, I don't know that I'll say that. I'm just being honest. But there's something that's going to rise up inside of me because you didn't say please, and my mama taught me say please. Don't order me around. Don't treat me like a slave. Treat me like a human being, and I'll serve you. But if you treat me like a servant, I'm not going to want to serve you. I'm just being honest. I don't read in the Bible one time they ever asked Jesus, please. But He gave His life, and He gave it willingly. So we really know our heart when not that we serve, but we're treated like a servant. Honestly, there are times we want to serve, so somebody says, oh, Linda, you did such a good job. Oh, thank you so much. I remember sitting in a meeting I get the privilege of sitting in a lot of meetings, and sometimes, can I just be open and honest with you for a moment? When you're in meetings with only guys or the majority of guys, a lot of times there's a lot of testosterone in the room. And they want to prove that they are the man. Now, some of you, you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's because you're 1 year old. But if you're an adult in this place, you ought to know what I'm talking. You get some guys together, and they do this one-upmanship. I read a story of a New England pastor and a Jewish rabbi. They were playing this one-upmanship game, and the New England pastor was talking to the Jewish rabbi and was saying, listen, do you know that one of my great ancestors signed the Declaration of Independence? Jewish rabbi, oh, really, did he? That's great. Did you know that one of my great ancestors signed the Ten Commandments? See, we play that one-upmanship. Ambition. Everybody say ambition. That's not the problem. The problem is ego. How do you know if you're a servant? When you serve and nobody appreciates it. When you serve and nobody says thanks. It has gotten so quiet in this room. That's when we know we're a servant. When we keep doing it. Why? Because the Bible says this, do it as unto the Lord. Now, I'm being honest with you. There are times I'm doing it because I want you to tell me, that's a good job. Way to go! And you don't do that. You don't tell me good job. You don't tell me way to go. And then inside, my motives kick in. Am I willing to serve? Am I willing to be humble? Am I willing to submit myself? See, the disciples are talking about greatness. And sadly, this isn't the only time they do. They did it the night Jesus was betrayed at the Last Supper. In fact, in Matthew 19, and we'll get there in several weeks, James and John's mother even asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, can my son sit on your right and left hands? Can my sons have a place of preeminence and prominence? This is not what we're dealing with this morning. This is not a one-time issue. This is an ongoing ego issue that we've got to check our ego at the door and be willing to say, Lord, I need you. I am desperate for you. And not only that, Lord, I will serve you regardless if I ever get the accolades, regardless if anybody ever recognizes me, regardless of the situation, I will serve you and I will serve others because I am serving them because I'm serving you. There's a guy named Lewis Slotin, and most of us don't know who Lewis Slotin is. Many of us have never even heard of this guy. But Lewis was involved in helping to create the first atomic bomb of the U.S. But something happened in May of 46. Lewis was doing an experiment that he had done before. It's where plutonium would come down and he would bring it up and he would have a screwdriver and he would keep the two plutonium elements from touching each other. But on that particular day, as the eight men stood in the room, the screwdriver slipped and the plutonium touched each other and radiation went throughout the room. Lewis, realizing the severity of what was taking place, grabbed it and was trying to separate it, and he finally separated it. Another guy in the room, his name was Al Graves. As the eight of them awaited for the ambulances to come and to take them to the hospital, Lewis said these words to Al. He said, you should come out all right, but I haven't the faintest chance for myself. And 9 days later, 35-year-old Lewis passed. But what I want you to get out of this story, Al Graves later reportedly said this: by that instant self-forgetting action of shielding us from the radiation, Lewis saved the lives of the other seven men in the room. That's a great story. But can I tell you, there's a greater story. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus nailed himself, allowed himself to be nailed on the cross. He said, "It is finished." He took my sins, took my pain, took my sickness, and he nailed it to the cross. And because of that, we are able to have relationship with Jesus Christ today. Not because seven men were saved, but because literally millions and millions and millions have come to Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads this morning? And with heads bowed, I want to ask you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have you surrendered your life? Have you made him Lord of your life? With heads bowed this morning, I'm about to lead us in a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, and a prayer of surrender. And as I pray this prayer, this congregation is going to pray aloud. And as they pray aloud, we're going to make things right with God. But please don't misunderstand me. This is not about church membership. We are glad you're here, but this is not about membership. This is about relationship. As I lead us in this prayer, in this congregation, praise after me. If you desire this relationship, would you pray this prayer with me, and let's make things right with God. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I open myself to you. I confess my sins. I ask your forgiveness. I thank you for forgiving me. And I submit to your lordship. Thank you. With heads bowed, respecting the privacy of others, you say, "Pastor, I walked in this place an hour ago. My relationship was not right with God. But I've asked his forgiveness. I've surrendered to him. And now Jesus is my Savior and my Lord." With heads bowed, would you simply do two things? Number one, would you raise your head up? Just make eye contact with me. But because of the congregation this size, would you also just slip your hand up and say, "That's me. I'm making a statement of faith this morning. That this morning I have converted, I have turned, I have reversed. I'm going in a different direction than I was going when I came in this room." Heads bowed, would you simply slip your hand up? Allow me to recognize it. Thank you. God bless you, young lady. Thank you. God bless you, young man. Who else? I believe there are others. This morning, Pastor, I made that decision. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Who else? I'll wait just a few more moments. Thank you, sir. God bless you, man. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you, lady. This is beautiful, church. If you're online and you're giving your life to the Lord, just go to BethelE3.org. Click on the front box there. It says prayer or praise. And just click on that and say, "Today I gave my life to Jesus." Anyone else in this room before I move on? Say, "Today I made that decision. I just want now to make that confession." I want to invite everyone to stand with me this morning. The Bible says in heaven right now, the angels are rejoicing. So can we just rejoice with them and say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, for what you're doing, and for what you're going to do. For you are a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord."